So, a happy Advent to everybody here. First Sunday of Advent. Advent means the time we look forward to the coming of Jesus. And really, there's two meanings to Advent, two ways, two types of Advent. One is the one we just sang, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That's the Advent we think of as when Israel was looking forward to the coming of Jesus, to the promised Messiah prophesied in Daniel, that Advent. But there is also, and that's the main one in the passage we just looked at, there is the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus promises his return. And that is also another Advent. And the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, and that comes from the Greek word, which was the original word used in this passage, parousia. And parousia means the coming or the arrival. And that's a pretty key word for this passage and for what we're looking at today. Now, it's actually great to see so many sports people, particularly footballers at the moment, acknowledging faith and acknowledging Jesus. And if you follow football, I do like Crystal Palace. They have a lot of Christians in their team, I've noticed, who really follow Jesus. And I noticed this week that Arsenal tweeted that Jesus is returning soon. Arsenal tweeted that. The official Arsenal football team tweeted, or whatever the modern term is for tweeting, and I'm obviously not up to date with that, but said Jesus is returning soon. Now, for those of you who are football fans, that is because Jesus is their striker. And he has been injured for some time, but good news, he is returning soon. Now, Jesus, the Jesus we love and worship, is also returning soon. But the subject of that, the second coming, is one that does attract a certain amount of, I am going to say it, kind of slightly crazy thinking. So, you know, we have to be careful when we talk about something like this passage with these kind of, you know, some people being left behind and some taken. So there's a verse in the Bible I really love, Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll wait for people to call that out. Deuteronomy 29:29. No? No. So don't worry, I would never, I'm just making myself look smart. I prepared it obviously for this. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. And I've heard that kind of segment, so the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. So there are some things, secret things, that we cannot understand, that we'll never be able to answer. And I find some comfort in that. And frankly, there's no point being dogmatic or argumentative about secret things. We don't know. We just don't know. So in this passage today, there are some things that I think we don't know. And we'll have to wait for Jesus' return to maybe get an answer to those. A lot of questions about suffering, I might put in that category. You know, as to the why. But there are some things that are revealed and they belong to us. And we should not be agnostic about them. In fact, we might also, if we really think they've been revealed to us, maybe we need to be more dogmatic about those things. So in this passage, I'm going to point out a couple of things that I think are secret things and we just don't know. And I'm going to point out three things that about which we should not be dogmatic. And then three things that I think have been revealed to us. And we should, you know, either know them or, but in a way, to some extent, that is also just a challenge to you, because you've got to work out what do you think secret and what do you think's revealed. You may not, and I'll say this now, I know from doing this over at St. Saviour's, you may not agree with me, but do reach your own conclusion. Do pray that God, that his Spirit would reveal what he really means through this. So here's secret thing number one that I think we don't have an answer to, and it's pretty obvious from the passage. When is Jesus going to return? We don't know. He says really clearly here that even he, Jesus, doesn't know the timing of his return. So there are regularly around year 2000, there were Christians saying Jesus is going to return around year 2000. There have been a lot of people over time who've said that Jesus, that the signs are that he's coming soon. Now that's fine to say he's coming soon because maybe the Carapace is, but putting a date on it like the year 2000 or 1850 as other dates, is we just don't know. So that is a secret thing. And in fact, people who've said when he's returning have got a 0% accuracy rate so far, haven't they, in predicting he's coming. We just don't know the date. Now you might want to reflect on how can Jesus, who is God, not know the date of his own return and say that his Father, God, does know the date of his return. Therein, a Trinitarian, and again, the secret things, well, the Trinity. You know, some elements of the Trinity, very difficult to understand. You might want to discuss that in your home groups, but something about his humanity meant we don't know the date of his return. The second thing that I think is a bit confusing is in the passage is the whole thing about some people will be taken and some people will be left. You know, they said there's people kind of ploughing in a field and some of them are taken or they're making flour, and then, you know, some of them are taken and some of them are left behind. It's not clear to me, and I've read up on this a little bit, whether it's better to be taken or left behind, which category do you want to be in? But I am going to argue in a minute, I think it's quite important that there are two categories. But it's not clear, you know, which one it's better to be in. But this has often led to a theology around something called the rapture, if you've ever heard of that. The idea that when Jesus comes back, all the believers, the faithful, the Christians, are going to be raptured away. Like removed, you know, from, and the rest of the world will be chaos. And there was a series of books called the Left Behind books that were very big in the States that did kind of promote this, and the rapture's been thought of for about 150 years. I really disagree with that. The idea that some people that will be taken away, because I think what the Bible says is that when Jesus comes back, he'll return to earth. So he'll return here, and we pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as in heaven. So we're praying that heaven and earth will be reunited. So actually, I think when heaven will be here on earth, people won't be removed to a floaty place. And that word parousia I mentioned, that is used a lot, the Greek word in this passage, is also the word that was used for a king coming into a city, making a triumphal entry into a city, and the people in that city would welcome him and rejoice at the blessing that king brings to that city. And that's the word, that it had political overtones at the time it was written, very much referring to a king. So the implication is much more that Jesus will come back and the faithful will welcome him in that city. So when we talk about they'll meet him in the air, if you know that verse and that song, you know, we'll meet him in the air, it's really referring to Christians meeting Jesus when he returns to the city to bring the blessing of his return. So those are two things I think we can't really be sure of, the taken and the left behind. But the things revealed, what do we know? Number one, he's coming back. He is coming back. That is our worldview. And I've got to tell you now, that is great news. It is great news. I work in a prison most of my time. It's why if you're here regularly, you might not see me very often on a Sunday. But that is a place of suffering, pain. People who've had, I'd argue most of the time, had very little chance from the word go. I remember saying to somebody in there once, you know, God is a God of second chances, and he just said to me, I never had a first chance. And when he told me his story, I'm inclined to agree with him. So, but Jesus will come back, and he will bring judgment and justice. And I think that's great news. I do think that is great news, because we're not getting it now. He will bring, so for a friend of mine who's very ill at the moment, young and terminally ill, he'll bring, you know, her to eternal life. He's coming back. That is something to look forward to. That's something to know. It is a promise of Scripture. He has not leaven us or forsaken us. And at funerals, that really comes to life. When we bring in a funeral casket, we say, I am the resurrection and the life. Death is not the end. Mental illness will not keep going. Sickness will not hold us. My faltering skeletal structure that has made me a much worse athlete than, believe me, I used to be, will not hold me. It will be restored. We don't know all of it. Some of those are secret things. But there is a promise that a loving, perfect Father will return. The second thing we do know, and this is the contentious one, is I think the Bible does talk a lot of the time about two groups. So whilst I don't know whether it's better to be taken or left behind, this theme of two groups is one that is very consistent in the Bible. And there is a theology that I disagree with that goes around at the moment, particularly from a guy called... Bell, is it? I've forgotten his first name. But anyhow, he wrote a book called Rob Bell, who wrote a book called Love Wins, that is a theology that is universalist, in effect says everybody is in. And you can argue some of that from Scripture, that God wants, he says in 2 Peter, 3 Peter, that God wishes that no one would perish. And absolutely God wishes that no one would perish. But that, to me, doesn't necessarily... So he might... That's what he wants, but he's given us free will to choose. And this passage talks about two groups. So if somebody chooses to reject God, I think most people, most theologians have said through time that they'll get their wish. If you choose to reject God... In the end, and this Matthew 24 ends with that phrase about weeping and gnashing of teeth, that pretty scary expression, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you've got to struggle with, I hope and pray everybody is in, as other universalist theologians have put it. But I think the norm of the Bible is there are two groups. And the analogy, just to reinforce, he talks about it like the flood, like Noah. When he talks about some will be taken and some will be left behind. That is a scary, and I'm sorry to this is, you know, Corey, you're thinking, oh, I wish he'd done a more cheery Sunday morning. No, it's not a great story, is it? Eight people make it onto the ark. Everybody else is washed away. You know, I mean, I'm trying to make it funny, but it ain't funny, is it? I mean, it's that is a scary problem. So you've got to wrestle with secret thing revealed. I think that the norm in the Bible is God does talk about those who accept and those who reject. And does that sound like universalism to you? God will be just. God absolutely will be just. But it's the next 60 verses after this story in this chapter. It goes on, chapter 25, to talk about the story of the 10 virgins, if you know that, who come out to meet Jesus. Five of them have oil in their lamps, five of them don't. The five who don't go back, the five who do, he meets, the other five complain, oh, what about me? And he says, I didn't know you. That, another story that implies, do you personally know Jesus? That's what I think is the difference between being taken and left behind. These people were doing perfectly ordinary things. They weren't murdering, slandering, blaspheming. They were out in the field marrying and getting married. Nothing wrong with those things. But the defining factor, I think, will be, do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Have you given your heart to him? What's the orientation of your heart to him? So that was the second thing that I think we can know, is that these two groups. And the third thing is this encouragement to be ready and to watch. To name drop, when I had my training as a vicar, I was once heard Rowan Williams give a wonderful talk about our role as Christians as watching. It's like, you know, that he used the term sentinel, that we're to be people who do take the time to just look. Often we're so busy, we're not looking. of what's going on, so that we can see, so that we might be prophets who might speak into what's going on. So I think we do have a role about looking and watching. And then the other word about being ready. What does it mean when he says to be ready? And I'd argue here, because some people have said just being ready is about doing what you're doing and doing it well. You know, so if you're at work, working well. If you're a mum, being a good mum. If you're a dad, being a good dad. If you're a friend, being a good friend. Being a faithful worker. Being a kind person to your neighbour. All of those are good things. But the people in the passage were doing good things, and some of them are taken and some of them were not. So I don't think it's about that. I think it is about the attitude of our hearts to Jesus and the attitude of our heart in our priorities of what we choose to do. Is our priority to look out, and as we're looking at what is God doing in our world at the moment? What is God doing with my neighbours at the moment, with my friends, with somebody who I know who's suffering? What is God doing through that? We've got to ask that difficult question. And how can we join in with what God is doing? Our priority is to join in with his work. You know, I'd never thought I'd work in a prison. That's a mad idea, but I love it. Because I just got called to join in with what God's doing. I don't go in there to bring Jesus. I go in there to meet him. He's already there. I see Jesus more closely and more clearly in prison than I do anywhere else, because I'm joining in with what he's doing. What is God calling you to be ready to join in with? He will speak, so take the time to listen. So two ways I'd like to give you the chance to respond. First is, you know, that kind of scary passage about, you know, the comparison to the ark. At the risk of sounding like I should have an A board, be wearing an A board saying the end is nigh, the passage does say, you know, the world will come to an end and we don't know when. And we should be ready and act as though, you know, particularly it could be if it was tonight, if the thief came tonight, be ready. You'd stay up all night watching. So be ready. So how can you most be ready? Get in the ark. The ark is Jesus. Get into Jesus. Ask him into your life. Let him set your priorities. Let Jesus guide your decisions and priorities, not our own comfort. And I say that as somebody constantly challenged by that. Don't be led by your own comfort. Good things, your kids, your work, good things. But what about God's things? Let him set you. So get in the ark. Give your life to Jesus. So just for that first one, if you just bow your heads for a second, I'd love to just give you the chance to respond and say, I want to get into the ark, just to give everybody privacy, so that if you want to let Jesus, for the first time maybe, if you want to get into the ark that is trusting Jesus for your salvation, then raise your hand now. If you've never done that before, raise your hand now. This is about trusting Jesus for your salvation. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And the second lot, if we just remain in an attitude of prayer, is just about watching and being ready. Jimmy Carter, the US president, his life was changed by being asked one question, which was, if there was to be a jury about you being a Christian, a trial about you being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And he thought, no, there wouldn't. And he absolutely changed his life as a young man. So that is about the consequence of being a Christian, of letting Jesus make sure we're ready and watching and joining in with what he's doing. So the second thing I'd love you just to pray about is, and to receive from Jesus, is his priorities and purpose. His view of how you should use your time. His calling for you right now of the things he wants you to do. That you would be watching and be ready. As though he might come back this afternoon, tonight. So Jesus, thank you for, we'll just pray now, thank you for this wonderful story. It is both terrifying and liberating, as so often your words are. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's made a commitment for the first time to get in the ark and accept your forgiveness, accept your life given for them. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be ready and watching to do your will, to bring your kingdom here on earth as in heaven. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'd love to pray for you either afterwards or particularly afterwards. So do come find me.